Elder Chris McCool from Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Gordo, Alabama, with text from Psalms chapter 48, verse 1, Zion, the city of God.
We read, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness." Now listen to this, beautiful for situation. "The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is known in her palaces for a refuge." I want to preach to you about Zion. Now, I realize there's a specific application here that had to do with that day and time. And just understand that in that day and time, the place of all places on the earth that the children of God wanted to be was Zion, the city of our God. And that was a place when they were carried captive, they wanted to come back to. They sat down by the river of Kibar over there in the captive lands, and they wept. And they required, said that they were trying to make them sing the songs of Zion. Said, "How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" And that was a struggle for them back then, because they wanted to go back to Zion. They wanted to go back to the city of God. And one of the most traumatic events in the history of the nation of Israel was the Babylonian captivity. They were carried captive. The temple that they were so proud of, that they had worshipped at, that was just a staple for centuries of their public worship, was destroyed by the Babylonians. And they were carried captivity, and they were a downcast, saddened people. Yes, they understood that it was a punishment of God. It was the chastening of the Lord, and they understood the Lord didn't forsake them. But oh, those days when they could go back. You remember Nehemiah? He probably had one of the best jobs in the nation. He wasn't out there struggling for a living. He was living in the palace over there, the king. He was the king's cupbearer. And when he got a report from those that had gone back there to Jerusalem to rebuild it, and about the fact that it was still not rebuilt and there were problems in that land, he sat down and he wept many days, so much so that the king noticed it, and praise God, he let him go back and help take care of that land. Well, the place of all places on the earth that they wanted to go back to was the Mount Zion, Jerusalem, the city of their God. That had a specific application then, but I want to tell you, I guess you'd call it a prophetic application as well, in the sense that it's pointing us, you know, in every era of time, whatever you want to call it. I'm not a dispensationalist, but if I say dispensation, I'm just talking about there was a time when the law was dictated the public worship, and now we're in the age of grace, so to speak. God doesn't save His people different ways in different times, let me tell you. They worked out their salvation in maybe different ways. I don't have to wash and cleanse and put on a robe and so forth and make sacrifices in order to stand before You. Praise God for that. Yeah. We have it a lot easier nowadays. But let me just say that in that time, that was the place of the public worship. Well, it's pointing us to a time when Zion will still exist. There'll still be a Zion for God's people in all ages of time. And this time it's the church of the living God. I believe this is pointing us or teaching us some things about the church. And it says here that great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. Now notice there's no comma there. I've read that many times and I haven't necessarily noticed that. You know, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, comma. Well, yeah, that's true. No matter where we are, He's greatly to be praised. Yes, I get that, and I hope you understand that. If you're in a tree stand hunting somewhere, you ought to be praising God, okay? But that's not what this verse is talking about. This says, He is great, and He's greatly to be praised in the city of our God. In the city of our God, in the place where our public worship occurs, in the mountain of His holiness, that's where He needs to be greatly praised. If we're here this evening for the right reason, we should be greatly praising our God. Now let me just say this. I'm not necessarily going to get off that rabbit trail that's coming up. Somebody needs to wave a rabbit, I guess. But I like going down this rabbit trail, Brother Bobby.
Yeah, go ahead.
The grass, that's right, brother. If the Lord is great and He's greatly to be praised, shouldn't we be preaching that doctrine that praises Him the most?
Yeah, right.
You know, I've got some good friends in other and churches of other orders and the denominational world out there. And I believe they're children of God.
Right.
But I want to tell you, beloved, there's no doctrine, there's no teaching that praises God more, that lifts Him more up more than the teachings that we are dead sinners by nature. And we had to have a living Savior who saved us.
Right.
Not who made us savable, but who saved us
right.
from our sins.
Amen.
That lifts God up. That greatly praises Him more than anything. So in the city of our God, we ought to be teaching that which greatly praises Him in the mountain of His holiness. Now look at verse 2. He says, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. You know, I am so thankful that I preach among a people that does not believe in the chosen few. I'm so glad that we don't believe in the chosen few. I believe in the chosen many. I believe in the chosen multitude. And you notice what he says here? He says, the joy of the whole earth. This place, this Zion, should be and is the joy of the whole earth. Over in Micah chapter 4, Micah is giving us a little prophecy here. It's also found in the second chapter of Isaiah. I guess I could have just turned back there. But now listen to what he says in Micah chapter 4 and verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways. We will walk in His paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Amen. Once again, certainly there was a specific application, I suppose. But I want to tell you, he's talking about the church too, beloved. He's teaching us some lessons about what we're doing today. And notice what he says. I like this. He says there's going to be the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. So there's going to be a mountain on the mountains. And what he's saying here, I believe, is this, is that there's certainly children of God everywhere. There's a mountain of children of God out there. But we are blessed if we're able to come and see the things that we see here, if we're able to come and believe the things that we believe here about our salvation being solely and wholly of God, if we've been able to come to the true church of the living God, that's a mountain on top of the mountains, yeah, beloved. That's right. And he says, many nations shall come and say, people shall flow unto it. Beloved, this is the joy of the whole earth. Now, this doesn't mean that every single person in the whole earth enjoys it, okay? No. Or rejoices over it. We know that's not true. We know that even some children of God don't rejoice in the kingdom of God. But I'll tell you, he's saying it's the joy of all kinds of people all over this earth. In fact, that's what he told Haggai. And he said, you know, Haggai was in the prophet that prophesied over there when they were rebuilding the temple after they'd come back from the Babylonian captivity and they were rebuilding the temple. You know, Haggai's a lesson in itself, isn't he? The book of Haggai tells us about the children of Israel that they, well, you go back to Nehemiah and Ezra, and they tell us about when the children of Israel came back and their job was to rebuild the temple. But the government stopped them. The government said, stop, you can't do it. And that was a fairly, I'd say when the king says you can't do it, that's a legitimate reason to pause for a few minutes and try to work this matter out. But the problem is they paused for 15 years. About 15 years passed. And the whole work of the house of God just went to nothing. They didn't do anything. They worked on their own houses. They worked on their own things. But think about this. What happens in 15 years? I tell you what, I'm different 15 years. I was different 15 years ago than I am now. 15 years ago, my youngest son wasn't even born. 15 years ago, my oldest daughter was still at home. But 15 years passed and she's married. And she's no longer under my household. And she's living out on her own with her husband. And if I didn't have a home in Zion, if I didn't have a temple, so to speak, to worship in, a place of public worship, in those 15 years, I'd have lost her. I'd have lost her to the world. But by the grace of God. But by the grace of God. And in fact, I look back at my own experience, beloved, and I think about how blessed I am because I could easily have been in that category. Because I've only been a member of the church, the Primitive Baptist Church, since 2011. That's 5 years, coming up on 5 years. I could easily, you know, 5 years ago, my daughter who's married, who is now 21, was 16. And that's an age when I could have lost her if I'd have been still struggling out there looking, wandering in the wilderness of this world. But by God's grace, I was able to come to Zion. I was come literally to Zion Primitive Baptist Church and come there and become a part of the kingdom of God. And I've heard her say this, and I'm going to move on here in a minute, because I'm not saying this to brag on her. But I'm bragging on the Lord here. And she's been asked before, what do you think about the Primitive Baptist Church? She said, I'll die in the Primitive Baptist Church. That's where I want to raise my kids. Praise God. But in 15 years over in Hagen, a generation grew up. Children became teenagers. Teenagers became adults. And Haggai says, all right, through the prompting of the Lord, it's time to get back to work. And then they got back to work. You know, I'd love to know, this is another rabbit trail, but wouldn't it be great for you preachers here that if you preached a message of admonition and exhortation and telling your congregation y'all are doing this wrong and you need to do something else, that in 30 days they got right on it? That's great encouragement. It's what happened here, about 25 days or so, 21 days or something like that. But as they started to build that temple back, there were some older folks there that, if you read back in the historical books, the books of the Bible, Ezra and Nehemiah, They remembered the old temple. They remembered the good old days, if you will. Oh, if you just had seen that one. The one we're building now looks like nothing in comparison to it. Oh, if you'd just been here, preacher, and seen the way we had meetings 30 years ago that just were so different than the meetings we have now. You know, the good old days, we need to look back. And we need to remember some times in the past. You know, David slew Goliath. And then he took Goliath's armor. You know, he did various things with other items from him. But he took his armor and put it in his tent. And I think he did that for several reasons. One of the reasons, though, I believe he put it in there so he could look at it every once in a while. Maybe when he got down and out and things weren't going well and he could look back and say, you know what, things aren't going well now, but I remember when God was with me. He was with me then. He'll be with me now. He looked at the past as an encouragement. Sometimes we get to looking at the past and it's a discouragement. You know, somebody comes and says, preacher, well, I know this was a good meeting, but you should have been here 30 years ago. Meetings not like they used to be. They're not any good anymore. The good old days have passed, and we're just going downhill. Beloved, you can live in the good old days, and it'll discourage you. It'll pull you down. It'll discourage your preacher, that's for sure. That's what these they were doing. They were saying in chapter 2 of Haggai, in verse 3, he says, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? You remember the good old days? And how see ye it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? He's saying, you're out here saying, this new temple is just nothing compared to the old one. Well, they were right in some ways. There was some glory of that old temple that the new temple couldn't compare to it. But he said, he turned to the preacher, or to the leader rather, and he said, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. He says, leaders, preachers, congregation members, be strong. I know it used to be different. I know things used to be better in the good old days, so to speak. But be strong and work. He says, because I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Now I want to tell you something about that. Again, this little rabbit trail I'm running down, I hope it encourages us this morning, because he's saying, don't be worried about what it looks like right now. He said, the time's coming when the desire of all nations will walk in this temple. You know who that was? Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ never set foot in that old glorious temple, did he? Oh, he set foot in this little pitiful temple compared to the old glorious one, though. But man, I'm telling you, the glory of this temple is greater. This house is filled with greater glory. In verse 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. You know what? He said, Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming. He's going to walk in this little old pitiful temple. He's going to be here with you physically. Well, I got good news for you. He's with us spiritually today. I see cars going by. They're not stopping. They're not coming in. They're not saying, whoa, I better stop at this cathedral and come in here and see what's going on. They see this little old church, and I'm not putting down your church. It's a beautiful church. Beautiful place here. Beautiful location. So thankful to get to come here. First time I've been here, but you and I both know that according to the world standards, most of our churches are just pitiful little places that they can't imagine why we'd be here. Well, I'll tell you why I'm here. Because the glory of this house is greater than the glory of all the temples that have ever been built. Mm-hmm. Because the Lord is here. Amen. See, this is the joy of the whole earth. Mount Zion. Mount Zion. Now, as you continue reading here, he says that we need to be doing something about Zion. And I'm not going to read this whole chapter 48 of Psalms. But I want you to skip down to verse 12 and listen to what he says. He says, walk about Zion. And go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. And he will be our guide even unto death. He said, okay, this Zion, Mount Zion, the beautiful situation, the joy of the whole earth, you need to do something about it. Walk about it, he says. Walk about it. And test it out. You know, the greatest evangelistic approach the greatest approach to evangelism among the Lord's churches and people that I've ever heard is this: come and see. And we talk about being contentious. You know, I like to win arguments. I make my living arguing. Okay, and I like to win arguments. But I've never argued anybody into the kingdom of God. Let me tell you, I've argued some folks away from it. I almost argued my wife away from it for many years. We didn't agree on the doctrines of grace, and I was so eloquent, Brother Bobby. I laid out the arguments. You couldn't have beat them. Any of y'all would have converted if you'd have heard it. You know, but not my wife. You know, she wasn't gonna listen. And I'm preaching with her not here today, so y'all can tell her when you see her. But finally, please don't put that out there. I'm just kidding. My wife, you know, she never came around. And finally, sweet little precious preacher of another order, but who believed the doctrines of grace, began to preach the truth in love. And guess what? Within a few months of sitting under his ministry, she joined the church that we were part of at that time, which believed the doctrines of grace, just a little different on practices. You know, the best thing that ever happened with my wife was, hey, let's just go see. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Let's just go hear it. You know, the best thing I've ever been able, the best conversion method, evangelism method I've ever found is, hey, you know, what do y'all believe at Zion? Well, we believe this. How are y'all different? Well, we're a little different here. Just come and see. Just come and see. Walk about Zion. Walk about Zion. Come out here and see it. He says, tell the towers thereof. What's a tower? A tower is a structure that extends your vision. You know, why did they put towers in the forts? Because you could climb up the tower and you could see farther. You could see the enemy coming from farther away. And he says, mark ye well her bulwarks. What are bulwarks? They're walls. They're a defensive structure and they protect you. If you're within the walls, you're protected. You know, I've used this before. Brother Neil may have heard me talking about this sometime past, but I used to like to watch Daniel Boone. Some of that kind of dates me. I know I'm a little older than some of y'all, but Daniel Boone used to be a series. Fess Parker was in it, and I thought about this a lot. You know, very often, probably at least once a week, the theme of the show is that the Indians were on the warpath. And they sent out the word, come to the fort, and somebody would be left outside the fort, and Daniel Boone had to go rescue them. See, that was sort of the theme. You could kind of, I'm giving it away, you know, he'd always go out and rescue somebody. Well, Daniel Boone always figured out a way out there on his own, or maybe it was Daniel Boone that was left outside the fort. I remember one like that, and he was having to hide from the enemy and do the best he could, and he had to grab water where he could find it. He had to kill a squirrel where he could. You know, he had to do it quietly or he'd get caught. You know, he had ways of surviving outside the fort. But, you know, the safety was in the fort. Well, I want to tell you, beloved, Zion is like that fort. There's safety here. And I'm sorry to tell you, you're not Daniel Boone. Okay? I mean, Daniel Boone can survive outside the fort, but you're not Daniel Boone, okay? Don't try to survive on your own. And even Daniel Boone would rather have been in the fort. He was trying to get to the fort because it was easier in the fort. He was safer in the fort. There's bulwarks, walls around it here. And he says, consider her palaces. What's a palace? A palace is a dwelling place for the king and his family where they can find rest and nourishment. Now, I like that. I like that. You know, as the sons of God, the children of God, we're children of the King. And there's a palace that He has for us and that He wants us to be in and to find nourishment and rest there. And that's found where? Not out in the world. It's not out in the cathedrals of the universities or the places of humanistic worship and philosophical discussion out in the world. It's right here in the kingdom of God. See, that's what the church is. It's a place that extends our vision. It's a place that protects us. And it's a place where we find rest and nourishment. And then there's something that, there's a purpose of this. Now, I hope you all understand that I know that I can't make my children children of God. None of us can. That's up to God, okay? But nonetheless, he says, the purpose of walking about Zion and being a part of this kingdom is that ye may tell it to the generation following. Amen. I've heard people say this before. They say, well, I don't want to influence my children. You know, make them make up their own mind. Hey, I want to brainwash mine, let me tell you. They may not, I want them to think this is the only place they can ever go, you know? I want to brainwash them, let me tell you. I know I can't make them children of God. Right. But if they are children of God, I can teach them the place they need to be, you see. As I heard one preacher say one time, I may not can give them the spirit of the law, but I can give them the letter of the law. And if the Lord ever gives them the spirit, they'll already have that. That ye may tell it to the generation following. Beloved, that's what we need to be doing here. Here at this church, at our home churches, wherever we're from, is tell it to the generation following. You know, in one place, I believe it's over in Joel, he tells the children of God there in regard to Zion, he said, blow ye the trumpet in Zion.